Well, good morning again. So today we're going to continue in the book of 1 Samuel. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel. We're going to be in chapters 13, 14, and 15 this morning. The title of this morning's sermon is Trust in God and Walk in Obedience. If we remember from last Sunday when Pastor Brian was up here preaching, the title of his sermon was Vulnerable, Serve the Lord. So this morning, we're going to continue in our theme of trusting in God, serving in God, and walking in obedience as a vulnerable people desperately in need of his guidance, but also in need of his strength in order to be obedient to his word. So I want to open it up this morning a little different. I want to do it with a question. Again, the title is Trust in God and Walk in Obedience. And the question that goes along with that title is, do your actions reflect full trust in God, or do they demonstrate half-hearted obedience? Do your actions reflect full trust in God, or do they demonstrate half-hearted obedience? As we continue through this portion of Samuel, we see that Israel's first king, King Saul, is now in command of the nation of Israel. And what we're going to see this morning is how Israel's first anointed king leads his people. We're going to look at three moments where in Saul's life he reveals how he trusts or how he shows a lack of trust, and how that shapes his obedience. But also, we're going to look at Saul's son, Jonathan. And instead of his leadership being fear-driven like his son, we're going to look at Jonathan's trust-filled actions. And we're going to end with a call to examine our own hearts and our own posture as we walk in obedience to God's word. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 13, pick it up with me in verse 1. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it, said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops, like the sands of the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Samuel went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and you did not come within the days appointed, and the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people were present with, and the people who were present with them stayed in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah, to the land of Sheol. Another turned toward Beth Horon, and another company turned toward the border that looks down on the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. So the Philistines said, "Let the Hebrews make for themselves swords or spears." But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And they sharpened the two things that sharpened the plowshares and from the mattock, and the other things that sharpened the sharpening of the axes and from the setting of the ropes. So on the one day of the wilderness, there was a man who was in the valley and he was in the people, which is all around and around him. But Saul and Jonathan saw him and had them. And the Jewish and others were in the valley. That we want to discuss this morning is that disobedience comes from a lack of trust. As we reflect on what was happening, as we come into the story, we see that Saul and the army, along with his son Jonathan, are in Michmash, or in Gilgal, as they were told to go. And there are a couple things that are happening. They see that the Philistines are starting to gather outside of Gilgal. The people are starting to scatter, and Samuel has not arrived, right? So just like any of us would be, Saul is in fear. He's in fear of not having enough men to fight the Philistines. He's in fear of the Philistines actually raiding him before he gets favor from the Lord. And what happens is Saul becomes impatient. But what we want to look at is why is this so important? And to understand what is going on, we have to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. So without turning there, I want to read to you why it's important and why we're focusing in on what is going on with Saul this morning. In chapter 10, after Saul is anointed king, Samuel comes to him and says, the Holy Spirit of the Lord is going to rush upon you. And once that's done, you're to go to Gilgal. And Samuel gives Saul very specific instructions. In verse 8, he says, "Then go down to before me to Gilgal." This is Samuel the prophet speaking to Saul the king. "And behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." So very specifically, Saul has told Samuel, you are to go down to Gilgal, you are to wait for me there, and then I will tell you what to do. However, Saul, seeing that Samuel was not there, decides that he is going to step out on his own, and he is going to offer the peace offering and the burnt offering in order to somehow manipulate and to entice God on showing him some favor before the people and before the Philistine army. So what is the real problem here? We could focus in on the problem that, well, first of all, Saul wasn't authorized to give the burnt offering. That's true. We could focus in on how Saul's impatience was a sin, how he became fearful and was disobedient and stepped out of his role. But what I want you to look at this morning is not the fact that Saul stepped out of his role and gave the burnt offering. I don't even want you to look at this morning the fact that Saul became impatient. What I want you to look at this morning is the root of the issue, and that is a heart issue, right? Just like the main point says, it was a distrust that led Saul to disobedience, right? It's not the fact that he gave the offering. It was absolutely fine, but we just read in chapter 10 where Saul was given very specific directions from God through the prophet Samuel. He said, go to Gilgal, wait, then I will tell you what to do. And it says that in verse 30, as soon as Saul gives the offering, Samuel comes and Saul, and he rebukes Saul. He said, what have you done? And Saul, instead of Saul saying, hey, I was scared and I got impatient because you didn't show up first thing in the morning. You showed up towards the late of the afternoon. I got impatient, and Saul says, I forced myself to give the offering. But Samuel zeroes in right on the issue. Samuel's like, no, this is not what you've done. You've done foolishly. In verse 13, he says, and Samuel said to him, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord. This is Saul's sin, right? He did not keep the commandments of the Lord. But then we get the consequence. And Samuel say, he continues, he says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. If we remember back when we started the book of Samuel, back in chapter 8, when the people were asking for a king and the Lord told Samuel to give them their king, he made it very specific for them that the only way that your king and your kingdom would receive favor from the Lord and not be washed away is if they followed the Lord's commands. And here already we see in his very first act as king, Saul has not followed that command. But as I said before, we don't just want to key in on Saul, right? We think about our leaders. Most of us here are in some sort of leadership position, right? We've got fathers in the room. We've got older brothers and sisters in the room. You may be an adult, but you may be an older brother or sister. You may be a commander in the military over a body of men. You may be an executive at your workspace over a group or a team of employees. But we all have some leadership responsibility. You may be a mom, where you've got some responsibility for helping to raise up your family. That is also a leadership role, among other roles within the church. But what we want to look at is how we respond in those situations. Our modern world says that when things get tough, the tough get going, right? Things are rough, we become impatient, we're fearful, so now we make a hasty and rash decision. Our problem is that when God doesn't meet our deadlines, we enact our own plan just like Saul did. When Samuel didn't show up, Saul decided, hey, Samuel said it would be in 7 days. Samuel's not here. I've got to do something. And he goes out and he offers the burnt offerings. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we trust God when God doesn't meet our deadline? Saul's disobedience was driven strictly by fear, not by trusting God's timing or God's plan. The follow-up question I have for you this morning is, when pressured or anxious, do you take matters into your own hands or do you wait on the Lord? Right? Do you get fearful? Do you get impatient? And you say, I've asked the Lord for this, but because the Lord has not arrived in my given time, I'm going to take things into my own hand. And the question is, how does that turn out for you? Right? How did it turn out for Saul? We see Samuel comes and says, hey, because you've done this, your kingdom will not endure. What happens to us when we've got clear commands from God and we step out in our own plans? How do those turn out for you? Well, here's the right response. The right response is that we pray God will calm our fears and strengthen us to trust him, right? When we get fearful, We need that calming voice from the Lord. We need to go to His Word. We need to pray and say, God, I need you to calm my fears. Because right now, if I step out on my own, things are not going to go well. Right? We know this. We have several instances that we could go to where in our lives we try to do things in our own power and they just did not go well for us. I can tell you in my own life that times when I went outside the will of God, when I knew very clearly what God told me to do, when He was very specific in His commands, that things didn't go well. Sure, there was favor, and we do have, God gives us grace, and He gives us favor when we don't deserve it. However, God wants our obedience. And what it really showed with Samuel, what it shows with us, is that when we show, when we walk out in disobedience to God's very specific words, it shows that we truly don't trust God as we say we do. We give Him lip service and say, yes, I trust God. I surrender all to you, and I turn it all over to you. But when the rubber meets the road and it's time to walk out in faith, we get scared, we get fearful, we get impatient, and then we assume that God is not going to fulfill His promises. He's not going to come through on His command, in His commands, and we do it in our own strength. That is not the right response. And this is where we see that Saul continues to fail over and over again, and not just Saul, but Israel. You know, what we think about, why did Israel have a king in the first place? It's because they rejected God. They rejected to follow the command of God. So God said, give them a king. And here we see that their king is not following God's commands as he required him to do. But we also want to see a good example of what it looks like to follow God's commands. As we go into chapter 14, we see Saul's son Jonathan. Saul was in charge of the bigger army that was at Gilgal, but his son Jonathan was in charge of 1,000 men who were actually stationed out in Gibeah, who was right outside of Michmash, where the Philistines were gathering. And what we're going to see here, and what I want you to focus on as we read through chapter 14, is the difference between how Jonathan approached his mission and how Saul approached his mission, and also keeping in mind how that translates into chapter 15 as we move forward. So pick it up with me again in chapter 14, starting in verse 1. One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was standing in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozaz, and the name of the other was Sina. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Gibeah. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart, Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison held Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike with Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see who has gone from us. And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priests, the tumult of the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth Aven. Verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard pressed that day. So Saul laid an oath on the people, saying, cursed be the man who eats until his evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge the people with the oath, so he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. They struck down the Philistines by that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. And he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, let every man bring his ox and his sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that Saul built to the Lord. Then Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. But the priest said, let us draw near to God here. And Saul inquired of God, shall I go down before the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, you shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said, O Lord, God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan, my son, O Lord, God of Israel, give Urim. If this guilt is in your people, Israel, give Thummim. And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, cast a lot between me and my son Jonathan, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die. And Saul said, God do so to me and more also, you shall surely die, Jonathan. Then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not be one hair on his head fall to the ground, for he worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went out from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. When Saul had taken kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them, and he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishvi, Michal-Shua, and the names of his daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner was the father of Abner, the son of Abiel. There was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached them to himself. As we read through chapter 14, we see a lot of things happening. One of the biggest things, we see that Jonathan, as his father Saul, is lounging under the tree passively waiting for direction from God after being rebuked by Samuel. Jonathan takes his armor bearer and says, hey, let's go and attack. And what he says is that maybe the Lord will work for us. And we don't see it here explicitly in the passage, but what Jonathan actually does, he actually sends up a petition of God, and he says, what we will do is we'll present ourselves to them, and if they say come up to them, then we will know that the Lord has given them into our hands. And by that means is how Jonathan decides how they will go and whether or not he is following the command of God. And it says that when he calls out to the Philistines, they said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And so, and Jonathan steps out in faith and he goes with his armor bearer and he's victorious. God gives him favor in his battle against the Philistines. And we see there's a contrast marked not by fear that we saw in Saul, not by the pride of taking it upon himself for his own desired outcomes, but we see how Jonathan went in with faith and he walked in obedience. The picture I want you to see here is not just that Saul was passive, but I want you to see the picture of how Jonathan, trusting in the Lord, moved out in obedience. You see, the real trust, and this is our second main point, is real trust produces bold, faithful action. Real trust produces bold, faithful action. Through Jonathan's trust of the Lord, he stepped out, just him and himself, not his 1,000 men that were stationed with him, not the 600 men that were stationed with his father, but him and his armor bearer. The second thing I want you to see as part of our second main point is pride and fear lead to reckless, destructive leadership. in the midst of the fighting, the men that are in Saul's camp looks out. It says the watchman looks out and he sees that there is an unrest in the camp of the Philistines. And as he reports to Saul, the first thing Saul does, he says, bring the ark. So he starts off correct. He says, bring the ark so we can petition of the Lord, which is what he should be doing. But as things go more and more, he speaks out to the priest and he says, withdraw your hand. And what he's really telling them is like, okay, you can stop praying now. I've got all the information I need to go forth and to engage in the battle against the Philistines. Again, we see a very reckless decision made by Paul to stop petitioning the Lord for what his command is and to just go blindly into the battle. But even more severe, what we see is when we look in, we look further into the chapter, Saul makes a careless vow of the people and he puts the people in jeopardy. As we're going through the passage, Saul says, not a man shall eat today until I am avenged on my enemy. Where there's a couple issues there, right? A good leader should know that his men, as the Bible says, have been hard-pressed and fighting all day. They need to eat. They need their strength. They need their energy, right? So what this is already showing us is that Saul is not a very good leader, at least in the fact that he does not care and he's not very perceptive of the needs of his people. But the second thing that we see here, and I'm not sure if you caught it, but he says that no one's going to eat until I am avenged on my enemies. Well, wait a minute. The enemies that he's supposed to be battling are the enemies of the nation of Israel, which means they're God's enemies. And it's not for his vengeance that God is sending him to fight against the Philistines, right? It's for God's honor and for God's glory that he should be fighting for. So we already see that Saul has a misaligned perspective on who he is to serve as a leader. He's not to serve himself. He's to serve Israel under God's command. So again, we see where Jonathan says that the Lord may save by many or few. In contrast, we see Saul saying, I will go and be avenged on my enemy. He gives no honor to the Lord. He's not recognized that it's by God's power that they will succeed like Jonathan does. Instead, he draws the focus back on himself. But again, I don't want us to focus on Saul. I want us to look at what the true issue is. What is the key point? And the real issue is that the trust that Saul lacks constantly leads him into reckless and dangerous leadership decisions. My question for that to follow up is, are you stepping out in faith where God has clearly led you? Right? So are you stepping out in faith where God has clearly led you? When Jonathan petitioned the Lord and the Lord gave him his sign, Jonathan stepped out in faith. Whereas Saul, we see Saul, instead of petitioning, continue to petition the Lord to see how the Lord would guide him, the same problem that he's rebuked for back in chapter 13 when Samuel came to see him, not waiting on the guidance, he's done the exact same thing again, which means not only is Saul not a very good leader, is he doesn't learn from his mistakes. He's also not learning. He was just rebuked for not waiting on God's direction. And he's doing the exact same thing again by hindering the priest from continuing to ask God for his favor. But the second part of the question is, are your decisions shaped by fear, pride, and selfish desire to control the narrative? Right? Does fear that you're going to miss out on something, on some type of glory, cause you to make your own decisions outside of God's will? Does pride, thinking that you can do it on your own, cause you to step outside of God's will and work on your own? Does the selfish desire for control cause you to step out on your own? You see, with Saul's reckless decision, not only did he hinder the people from having the strength and the vitality they need in the battle, but essentially he almost got his son killed. right? We go to the end of the chapter, and he makes, with his oath, he says, whoever eats will surely die. And by lot, it turns out that it is his own son, Jonathan, who is guilty of the sin, right? He causes the people to sin, so we don't want to skip over that. You know, because they hadn't eaten, right, they basically devolve to their baser instincts to feed. So when they get the cattle, when they get the sheep and the oxen, they do what comes natural. They satisfy their flesh, and they feed, and they disobey God's orders not to eat with the blood. But Saul, not only does he not take responsibility as the leader, right? He not only does not take responsibility for his decisions, but he calls the other leaders to say, see how your leadership has caused these people to sin and God not to respond to us, right? He doesn't take in the fact that his leadership, he as the king, has caused his people to sin against the Lord, and how his reckless oath has almost cost the life of his son, right? He's not taking accountability. He's not compassionate and considerate of his people, and he makes reckless decisions, right? The first king of Israel is not shaping up very well as a good, godly leader, right? He is not showing that he is the king that Israel needed, right? He's the king that they wanted, but he's not the king that Israel needed. So what is the right response to this? Well, first, we need to pray for humility, right? If we're walking in, if we're making decisions out of fear, out of pride, if we're making decisions out of a desire for self-control, we need to ask for humility. We need to ask God to humble us. And then we need to trust God's wisdom to lead us, to lead with courage and dependence, dependence on him, right? So we have to think about this. Even if you are not in a leadership position in the church, as I stated before, there is a leadership position that you're in. But not only that, as you're leading yourself, right? Are you allowing yourself to be led by God's word? We see a contrast between Saul and Jonathan. And we would think that after twice of some of his reckless decisions, Saul will learn. But as we go into chapter 15, we'll see that Saul requires another rebuke. But then we finally see the state of Saul's heart as the first king of Israel. Pick it up with me in chapter 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry and cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told to Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be to you, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, I have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone to the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted all the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go away. Saul seized the skirt of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he shall have regret. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, Surely bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The main point I want us to see for chapter 15 is that excuses and half-hearted worship do not cover disobedience. Excuses and half-hearted worship do not cover disobedience. As we walk into the passage once again, we see that Samuel has came to Saul and gave him very specific instructions from the Lord on what he is to do. And again, Saul goes completely off script. Saul is sent to Amalekites, and God tells him to destroy everything that exists of the Amalekites, that they are to be completely consumed, that they are to be wiped off the face of the planet. Instead, Saul takes it upon himself to once again execute his own plan to show how horrible of a leader he is, and he allows the people to spare the king and the best of the things that they find when they plunder the city. And therefore, Samuel has to rebuke Saul again, and he comes to Saul. And what does Saul say? First, Saul begins by saying, Well, I've done what you told me to do. And Samuel goes, well, then what is this sound that I hear of all these sheep and oxen that you were supposed to destroy? Why do I still hear this noise from the city of the Amalekites? Something is still alive, right? Why did you not do what God commanded you to do? Then Saul does, much like Adam does in the garden, he says, well, the people, you know, Adam, like that woman that you gave me, these people that you put me over, they kept all this good stuff, right? Because they want to sacrifice it to the Lord, your God. Well, there's some problems there. First, he's the leader. And Samuel tells him, hey, wait a minute. Were you not made the leader over the people? And he goes, yeah, but the people. And Samuel goes, no, stop, right? You are the leader of the people. God gave you this responsibility. And it just goes downhill for Saul after that. And he begins to come to a point where he realizes that he has sinned. But then he goes right back and says, well, yeah, I wanted to please the people. And Samuel's like, dude, you may look small in your own eyes, but here is the bottom line. You are the leader of the people. And he tells him in verse 22, he goes, behold, it is better to obey than sacrifice. God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your obedience. Twice now, very specifically, God has told you what to do, and you've disobeyed grandly both times. But he goes on and tells him, and he highlights and he illustrates for Saul what his obedience looks like. And I want you guys to catch this in verse 23. He says, for rebellion is as sin. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. You know, essentially, disobedience is compared to witchcraft. It was like sin is a rebellion is as the sin of divination, which we know is completely forbidden in Israel. But he continues and he says, presumption, assuming, is as iniquity and idolatry, assuming that you know better than God. God said destroy, you decided to keep, right? That is not what you were told to do. But he says, he goes on, he says, here's the consequences. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king, right? This is the consequences of Saul's disobedience. And the problem with this as a leader is we have to realize that our decisions have consequences. And many times those consequences, the effects of those consequences ripple far outside just us. Many times those consequences affect those that are closer to us, those that we are leading. But the real problem is that we are easily deceived. We enjoy the praise of others, just like Saul. He said, hey, I was trying to please the people. I'm a people pleaser. But the other thing, and the main thing I want you to take away from this in walking in disobedience is we fail to fully grasp the depths of our sin. Now, I want you to, we don't understand it just how bad disobedience is. And verse 23 should spell it out for us. And he says, rebellion is as the sin of divination, right? Presumption is as iniquity and idolatry, right? We don't fully grasp the depths of our sin, right? Obedience. Our disobedience, like we don't understand what that means. And then the thing is, and even as Samuel's walking away, Saul sees, he goes, hey, come back and honor me so I can be honored by the people. Like he still just doesn't get it. But then he says, I want to be able to worship your God. Like, wait a minute, isn't he also your God? Like, you know, the God of Israel, you're the king of Israel. Like, shouldn't he also be your God? Like Saul is completely lost. I mean, he's self-deceived in his role here, and he's not grasping the depth of his sin, not just for himself, but also for Israel as their leader. And again, they don't replace full obedience. They actually show where we lack trust in God's authority. And the question is, what excuses do you make for your disobedience? Is it for fear of people, convenience, tradition, like we've already always did it this way. One of the things in our culture is now, well, that was just a little sin. It was just a little lie. Like, yeah, I kind of said that because, you know, it would spare someone's feelings. Like, no, you lied. It's a sin, right? It doesn't matter. So what is the right response? The right response is the title of the sermon, that we trust God and we walk in obedience. That is the right response, that we trust God and we walk in obedience. When God clearly tells what to do, as he's told Samuel twice, Saul twice, we listen and we walk out in obedience. So what is the big idea of the sermon? I think the big idea for us to take away is that partial obedience is still disobedience. That's the big idea. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Our actions in response to God's clear commands expose the condition of our hearts and our trust for him. What Saul's reign actually shows is like it's the weakness of our ability or our inability to fully trust God and walk in obedience. Saul was the king that Israel wanted. That was the one that they begged Samuel for and God gave to them. But it was not the king that Israel needed. It's not the king that we need. You see, while Saul disobeyed God and lost his kingdom, Jesus fully obeyed God perfectly and was crowned with glory and honor. King Saul is a tragic example of what happens when a leader prioritizes self-interest, people-pleasing, and walks in partial obedience. In contrast, Jesus is the true king that Israel needs. Jesus is the true king that we need today, one who leads with humility, who leads with compassion, and is totally devoted to carrying out God's will. So before we close this morning, I just want to give you just three final challenges as we go forth in response to the word. One, reflect. In what areas is God calling you to obey fully? Right? What areas in your life do you need to more fully obey God? Two, repent. Right? Repent. Confess where fear, lack of trust, and control have led you to compromise. Right? Whether that's fear of people, right? Whether that's fear of your situation. Where has the fear or control led you to compromise? And then finally, resolve, right? Resolve within yourself to choose to trust God and obey him completely and walk in obedience, regardless of the circumstance that you're in. Those are the three things I want you to consider this morning as we close and we leave. Let us pray. Dear Father, we are lucky. We are blessed to have your word that gives us clear commands. Proverbs tells us that we are to lean on you, to acknowledge you in all our ways, that you would make our path straight. We see this was a desperate need for King Saul. Even with clear commands, there were times where he did not acknowledge you, and therefore he could not see clearly how to lead his people. He could not see clearly how to walk himself in obedience, Father. We ask you not to let us be like King Saul, that when we see your clear commands, God, that we would walk in them fully, giving honor to you. Father, we thank you, and I pray that as we leave here today, that we will do just that, that we walk fully in obedience to you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. The word